Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. If you have your Bible tonight, we're actually going to go to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be tonight. And I want you to know that walking into this, I'm walking into this weekend making no assumptions about you and where you're at in your life, where you're at in this journey called faith. And so here's what I promise you. All right, I don't make a lot of promises, but I'm going to promise you this. If you will pay attention, if you will listen to what I'm saying, and not just listen, but hear what I'm saying this weekend, tonight and twice tomorrow, what you will walk away from this weekend with is something that I have found that adults are even wrestling with. In fact, the last two people that I baptized in the church that I'm at in Ohio, the last two people I baptized actually came to that position because they started thinking about the lordship of Jesus and what does that mean for them and in them, and it led them to a place where they were like, I need to be baptized because I'm in my 30s, and I've been a believer for so long, but I've never been baptized. So I'm going to ask you to hang with me this weekend and really consider and think about, and you're going to have some questions during your devotion times that are in that book that you have that will help you even more process through what we're going to work through tonight. So Colossians chapter 1, I want us to get there, but before we do, I actually want us to consider a question. And I say a question, I mean like a real question, all right? So not a church answer question. Like when I ask the question, the temptation for you is going to be for you to give a church answer, all right? But I don't want you to give an answer out loud anyway, and I don't want you to give an answer that you're supposed to give, all right? When you're working through this in your heart, a real question, and here it is. Are you ready? Who is actually in charge of your life? Not who should be. Not who your parents think is in charge of your life. Not what you say when you're at church. Not what you put on a Christian t-shirt, right? But who is actually in charge of your life? Now, I'm going to ask a lot more questions to get us thinking in the right direction, but who decides what you love, right? Who decides what you run after? Who decides what you fear? Who decides what matters most to you? Who decides what you're going to give your energy to, right? Who decides what you're going to give your affection to? Who decides what you're going to give your life to? Now, the truth is, a lot of people, for a lot of people, the answer is not Jesus. Even adults. The answer for some people is their friends. For some people, it's approval. That's what is in charge of their life. For some people, it's success. For some people, it's sports, relationships, fear, comfort, social media. For some people, it's their own self. And the thing about it is that culture lies to us and says all the time that your life belongs to you, right? Now, I'm going to say a series of things, and I'm going to guess that you've heard them at one point. Things like your truth, right? Your identity, your purpose, your path, your rules, your future. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible actually all the time talks about how your life doesn't even belong to you, right? It says that your life is not your own. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we're not going to start with a bunch of rules. We're not going to start with behavior and things that need to get fixed. We're not going to start with what you need to do. Tonight, what we're doing is we're starting from the foundation of all of this. And so tonight we are starting with Jesus, right? Not what you do for Jesus, right? Because the foundation of Christianity is not what you do, all right? It starts with who is Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, well, he's Savior, and that's true, but he's not just Savior. He's Savior and Lord, and that's really what we're going to work through tonight. And I think it's most important for us because the truth of the matter is if we get Jesus wrong, then we get everything else wrong, right? So if we talk about Jesus and our way of communicating about Jesus is just that he's Savior, we're actually communicating something wrong about Jesus because he's not just Savior. All the time, it's Savior and Lord, right? And you're going to see that by the time we get to the end of this, right? Because a lot of the world, when they talk about Jesus and think about Jesus, and even church people, right? There are some people that call themselves the church that are pretty messed up. But, I mean, they just look at Jesus and they'll say things like, well, he is just a teacher, right? And if he's just a teacher, then, I mean, at most you can admire the things about him, right? If he's just a teacher. Some people think that Jesus is a helper, right? So that when life gets hard and your mom doesn't know the answer and your dad doesn't know the answer, well, then I ask Jesus because he's my helper. There are other people that think Jesus is just a religious figure. So we listen to him on the things that we like that he says, and on the hard things, well, we just kind of dismiss those things because he's just some religious guy. Some people live like Jesus is just part of your life. And then you try to fit him in where it's convenient for you. And what we just read and what we're going to read again from Colossians 1 says that we're going to get this beautiful picture of Jesus. And if this is true, right, I believe it's true, but I can't believe it for you. Right? So if what we're going to talk about tonight is true, then Jesus can't be fit into your life. He has to be enthroned in your life. He has to be central. I'm going to use words like supreme, first, because those are things that the Bible tells us about Jesus. And if all of the scripture is true, then Jesus is way too glorious to be treated as an accessory to our life, meaning that I live like hell Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday I walk into the church and I have it all together and I give that to Jesus and that's my religious obligation. I've met my obligation to give back, to worship the Lord. If that's the way you live your life, then you're not living a Christian life. Sorry to say, but you're treating Jesus kind of as this thing that I like when he's convenient. And so we're going to read again from Colossians 1, and you're going to hear this text repeated a million times tonight because one of the things that I love to do when I'm preaching and speaking is I like to read the text many, many times, because at the end of this, what's most important is not the words that I say, but the words that God has said, right? So this is what it says, beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let me pray for us, and we're going to talk about this tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us, Lord, to have reconciled relationship with you. What a blessing, a true gift that is. And we thank you, Lord, that that gift is not free, that it costs the blood of your Son, but that you, Lord, call us just to come and be washed in his blood, have the forgiveness of sin, be reconciled in our relationship with you. I pray tonight, Father, that you would show us, that you would remind me truly that Jesus is Savior and he is Lord. And that's a good thing. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So tonight, three truths about Jesus is what we're going to work through tonight, three. And I'm going to tell you all of them up front so you can either write them down now or as we go. But the first one is this, that Christ is Lord of creation. All right, Christ is Lord of creation. Second, Christ is Lord of the church. And then third, Christ is Lord of salvation. And if all of these things are true, right? By the time we get to the end, if you believe all of these things are true, then he has to be Lord over all of your life, right? There's no other option, all right? So let's start. Christ is Lord of creation, right? He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So right off the bat here, we have verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's telling us exactly who Jesus is, right? Now, this is important for the people that Paul's writing to when he writes this letter, because they're at a church and in a town where there are false teachers who are telling them that they don't need a big Jesus, they don't need a sovereign Lord Jesus, they actually need a little Jesus. So people are telling him, yeah, he's important, Jesus is absolutely important, but he's not enough. Right, he's helpful, but he's not sufficient. They were saying things like, you need Jesus, but you need human wisdom too. You gotta have both of those things if you're gonna understand, if you're gonna be saved. You gotta have Jesus plus some spiritual experiences, like things like circumcision and all that stuff. Jesus and religious rules. You gotta have Jesus and something else. That's what these false teachers were saying. And Paul does something really powerful here, and he says, I'm not going to give you techniques. I'm not going to tell you what you need to say. I'm going to give you a picture of exactly who Jesus is, because the vision that I'm going to give you of Jesus is bigger than anything that any false teacher could ever say. And so what Paul's doing is he's essentially saying, you don't need less Jesus and more other stuff. What you need is to see more of who Jesus really is, all right? And the first thing that he says is he's the image of the invisible God. Now, I don't know if you know this, but God is a spirit, right? And so he's invisible, right? You can't see God in his essence. In fact, no one's ever seen God is what it says, at least in the fullness of his invisible divine being. But Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Yeah, that's because Jesus is God, right? He doesn't just look like God. He's the perfect manifestation, the exact visible revelation of the invisible God. So he's not partial God, he's not some imperfect reflection. He's not someone like God. He's the revelation of God because he is God. Hebrews 1 says he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. John 14 says, whoever has seen me, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, right? So God the Father is a spirit, but Jesus is the manifestation of God. So we see what God is like, what he is like. And to do that, we don't start with our imagination, right? We don't start with paintings of Jesus because those are imaginations of what people think Jesus looked like. We start with the scripture, right? If we want to know what does the holiness of God look like, you look at Jesus, right? You want to know what wisdom looks like, the godly wisdom, you look at Jesus. You want to know what the love of God looks like, you look at Jesus. You want to know what the truth of God is like, you look at Jesus. You want to know what the power of God is like, you look at Jesus, right? Because Jesus is not just sent by God, like Islam would say. Islam says that he's a prophet, right? Peace be upon him is what they say. But they say he's a prophet, but he's not a prophet. The Bible says very clearly in what we've already read in one verse, and actually one part of a verse, that Jesus is God revealed. And then Paul says he's the firstborn of all creation, right? Now, that a lot of people have gone a lot of directions with that. This doesn't mean that Jesus was created. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first creature. The next verse makes that virtually impossible. In the Bible, that word firstborn, and it's important because we're going to read it again in just a second, it's a Greek word, prototokos, and it doesn't mean birth order, meaning that like whoever the oldest person in your family is not the firstborn when you use prototokos. It means rank, right? It means privilege, inheritance. It's a title of supremacy, right? So the idea here that Paul is telling us is that Jesus is not the first created being, but that he is the one who stands over all of creation as the heir, the ruler, and listen, the Lord, right? He is the only Lord over all of creation. But how do we know that though, right? That should be the next question. And it's verse 16, for by him all things are created, right? That is one of the clearest statements of the deity of Jesus and his creative power in all of scripture. By him all things were created. Not some things, not spiritual things, not the big things, but not the small things. No, it says all things. And Paul even piles up so that you can't miss it, right? In heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, everything. So that means physical world, that means spiritual world. That means the things you can see and the things you can't. It means the sky. It means the cells in your body. It means the galaxies in the heavens. It means the ground that we stand on. It means kings and kingdoms and angels and authorities, all of it, all of it. Everything that exists owes its existence to God, to Christ. And that means that Jesus doesn't show up 4,000 years after creation, right? Ish, whatever. Ken Ham at Creation Museum would be mad at me, but if I don't get that exactly right. But he doesn't show up late at all. In fact, what the Bible tells us is that Jesus is actually the author of this story, that Jesus is the one, that Jesus is the maker of history. He's not just some figure that shows up and saves the day. In fact, he made everything. The mountains, the oceans, your mind, your personality, your life. And so what that means for you that you're not random, you're not an accident, you were made by Christ. But you weren't just made by Christ. Paul goes even further and says, all things were created through him and for him. Right? So not only by him, but for him. That means that everything in the entire universe is Christ-centered. Doesn't matter whether they admit to it or not, it's just the truth. Creation exists for him. All of history moves toward him, moves toward it. What we read in the Old Testament, moving toward his first coming when he came and died on the cross, and now all of history is moving toward him again when he comes again. And so everything in all of creation, including you, finds its purpose in him. That means for you that you were not made to be popular, you were not made to be comfortable, you were not made to be successful, you were not made to make good grades, make money, build a life that revolves around you. You were made for Christ. And that's why when you push Jesus to the side of your life, life starts to feel very lonely and very empty. Because when the one for whom you were made is no longer at the center of your life, everything starts to fall apart. Verse 17, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's before all things, yes, in time, right? Jesus is God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He was there before anything was created. He will be there long after in the eternal state, into the new creation and all of that. He will be there. But he's also before everything in rank, dignity, and that word again, supremacy. It means that everything starts and stops with him. He's above all things. He outranks everything. He's supreme and sovereign over every single thing. And he's not only over those things, it says the Bible here that he holds all of them together. That means that God doesn't just create the world and then let it rip and see what happens. It literally, the Bible tells us here and in other places that Jesus is sustaining it. He's the one upholding all this. He's the one making sure all this stuff comes together. He's the one that's governing everything. That means that right now, in this very moment, as we sit here in this room, the universe is being held together by the power of Jesus. The earth keeps spinning because he wills it, right? Your heart is beating right now because God wills it, right? Your lungs are breathing because he wills it, right? And that means that the universe is not an accident. It's being upheld by the Son of God. And so, even though people ignore that reality, and people use different ways of describing the things we just talked about, the very truth of God's word is there's only one person holding all of this together. And that means that Jesus isn't just relevant to your life. It means that he's the reason you have life. And if he made you, if he sustained you, and if your life exists for him, then he has the absolute right to be Lord over every part of you. Not just part of your life, not just an accessory, all of your life. So Jesus is Lord of creation, but he's not just Lord of creation generally, he's also Lord over his redeemed people. Verse 18, and our second thing tonight is Christ is Lord of the church. He's the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn, that prototokos word again, from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he's the head of the body, the church. Christ is Lord over the church. That means that North Clay Baptist Church, that means that Lighthouse Baptist Church, that means all the true churches of God, they have one head, and it's not Tim and it's not me, it is Christ and Christ alone. Not leaders, not personalities, not even our traditions or our programs. The Bible says here the church belongs to Jesus. He's the head, and that means that he is the authority, right? He's the ruler. He's the one that gives life to the church. He's the one to whom the whole body is joined. And so the church isn't something then that we get to reshape according to what we like and what we don't like, although that happens. It's his body. It's under his authority for his glory, right? And then Paul says he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, right? He's the beginning. He's the source. He's the start, the very beginning. And it's the firstborn from the dead. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody has ever been raised from the dead, because Jesus raises somebody from the dead, right? So that would be a problem. But if we understand the word right, right, he's ruler, he's supreme, right? He's ranked number one, right, on this list. Well, of course he is, right? Because Jesus rose and he never died again, right? His resurrection is the beginning of the age to come. It's the beginning of this church age that we live in now. And he's coming again. And so for us, and for the way that Paul communicates this, is that the resurrection of Jesus becomes this launching point for new creation. And what I mean by that is the Bible tells us that when we're in Christ, we're new creation, right? We're made new. Well, the resurrection of Jesus is securing that reality, because Jesus is not some dead prophet. He's not some dead religious leader. No, Jesus is alive, right? We celebrate that reality every single Easter, right? And so he's not just somebody who came back to life. He is the risen Lord who has shattered the power of death. Now, why did that happen? That in everything he might be preeminent. So Paul says that basically there's a purpose, there's a goal in all of this. And that word preeminent means first place. That word supreme again, above all, without rival. So Jesus is not the first guy to come among many guys, right? It's not like, again, I hate to knock on Islam too much in our context here, but they say Jesus came and then Muhammad had to come and fix all the corruption that happened, right? That's not the way the Bible is presenting this. The Bible is very clear in the way that it's communicating to us that Jesus is not one important thing among all this other important stuff, right? He is first. He's first in the universe, first in the church, first in the resurrection, first in the life of every single believer. And that means that Jesus doesn't want to just be acknowledged, right? He has to be enthroned. That means that Jesus is not one spoke in the wheel of life, right? He's the hub. Everything is happening. Everything is being held together because Jesus is at the center of all of this, right? He's not one room in a house, if that's a better analogy for you. He owns the place, right? He's not one class in your schedule. He's Lord over your entire life. And that's where a lot of people want to stop. And here's why. Because a lot of people don't want to reject Jesus. They just don't want him to be first. They want Jesus to be close enough to make them feel comfortable. They want Jesus to be close enough so that the reality of hell is a little bit softer. But they don't want Jesus to be close enough that he commands them. They want him, let me put it this way. They want Jesus to be present, but they don't want him to be preeminent. They don't want him to be first. They want him to be included in their life and in their story, but they don't want him sitting on the throne. Paul says the purpose of everything is that Christ would be preeminent, that in everything he might have first place. So here's the thing. Is Christ first in your life? We don't ask that question enough. We ask the question all the time, is Christ in your life? Is Christ a part of your life? But the question that the Bible is asking is not that. It's not, is Christ part of your life? It's not that at all. Is he first in your life? Here's what I mean. Is he first in your mind? Is he first in your desires? First in your schedule? First in your choices and your entertainment? Is Christ first in your social media presence? Boys, if you play Xbox, I play Xbox. I'm 42. Yeah, I still play. Is Christ first in your Xbox chat, right? That's a tough one for me, right? I told someone earlier, I own stock in Microsoft because I've broken so many Xbox controllers because I get mad because I'm very competitive. Is he first in your relationships? Is he first in your future? Now, I ask those questions because the Jesus of the Bible is not willing to settle for being an accessory. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Jesus says at the end of the age that there will be people who stand before him and call him Lord, and they will have done things like cast out demons in his name and done mighty works in his name. And what does Jesus say to them in Matthew chapter 7? Depart from me, I never knew you. They liked the idea of Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And Paul goes even deeper in all of this, what we're going to see next, that because the one who's Lord over creation and Lord over the church is supreme to sinners like us in this world because he's also Lord of salvation. Listen to this. For in him, verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It was pleased to dwell. And what is that? All the fullness of God? Not partial fullness, right? He wasn't just some good guy who made a lot of really good decisions. He was in the fullness of deity. Everything that makes God, God, dwells in Christ. So Jesus is not a little bit God. He's not mostly God. He's not almost God. He's not even a lesser God. He's not even a created representative of God. Here, what the Bible is telling us is that he is truly God. R.C. Sproul used to say that very word. He didn't like saying fully God. He said truly God and truly man. And that's exactly who Jesus is. He is truly God, completely God. The fullness of deity dwells in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So here's the cool thing about what God does is he brings this all the way full circle now back to the gospel, right? So what the gospel teaches us, what we see in other scripture is that sin doesn't just make us confused. Instead, it alienates us from God. That means we are separated from God. We're guilty, we're hostile, we're broken. Sin literally fractures everything. That's our relationship with God, our hearts, our desires, our thinking, our relationship with other people, right? In fact, the whole created order groans because of the effects of sin. And Paul says to us that Christ came to reconcile. What does that mean? He came to bring back into peace and right relationship. And he did it by making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the center of the gospel message, right? Peace doesn't come cheap or free. It doesn't come because God ignores sin or because we decide to do better or because, well, we tried hard enough or we felt bad enough or we did some good things, a lot more good things than we did bad things. No, it says here that peace comes through the blood of the cross. And so here's what happens. the justice of God and the mercy of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the justice of God and the mercy of God begin a collision course that reaches to that faithful day and few days 2,000 plus years ago. And at the cross, the justice of God and the mercy of God collide together, and we see a God who is holy, and because he's holy, he has to judge sin. He has to do something about sin. We see a God who's merciful, and so he provides for us a Savior. And so Jesus, right, truly God, takes on flesh, lives in perfect righteousness, and then he goes to the cross to bear the judgment that we deserve. The Lord of creation dies for his creation. The Lord of the church sheds his blood for his church. The one who holds the universe together hung on a cross. The question is why? And the answer is right here: to reconcile sinners to God, to make peace, to save. And that means that the gospel is not just Jesus can help your life. The gospel is that Jesus died and he rose to reconcile guilty sinners to a holy God. And if that's what he's done, then the only right response is repentance and faith and surrender and worship. Right? So if all of those things are true, if Jesus is Lord of creation, Lord of the church, and Lord of salvation, then what part of your life belongs outside of the lordship of Christ? The one who made you, sustains you, rules you, the one who shed his blood for you. What part of your life belongs outside of his lordship? And I'm going to give you a cheating answer, all right? The answer is none of it. None of it. You don't come to Jesus to add him to your schedule, to add church to your schedule, to add just another thing to your schedule. You come to Jesus for the purpose of bowing down before him. Right? You don't come to Jesus to improve your life or yourself a little bit. You come to Jesus because he's Lord, right? The theme this week, all of Christ for all of life. And again, I didn't walk into this weekend making any assumptions about you. And so here's what I'm going to do tonight to wrap this up and end tonight. Is there are two types of people in this world, maybe even in this room, I don't know. There are people who know about Jesus, but they don't know him. They know facts. They can quote scripture. They know Christian words like atonement, propitiation. They know church language like worship. But they've never surrendered. There's never been faith that bows before Christ as Savior and Lord. And what I'm saying tonight in all of this is you don't need to add religion, right? You need reconciliation to God through Christ. And I'm saying this to you because, again, no assumptions about you. It would be a fumble for me to talk about all of this and not say that to you. But also, I recognize the other group, too, who are believers. And so the question tonight is not whether Jesus exists somewhere in your life. The question is he first? Right? Is he first in what you love and what you pursue? Is he first when nobody's watching? Right? Is he first in what you think about and how you treat people and what you give your life to? right? Because what we just read tonight gives us a picture of not a small Jesus, but a supreme Jesus who's Lord over all. And the only right response to supreme Lord and Savior Jesus is surrender and worship and obedience. And so the question tonight in all of this is not, do you think Jesus is important? The question is this, is he Lord? All of Christ for all of life. And if your answer to the question is yes, absolutely he's Lord. What we're going to do tomorrow is we're going to go even further into, okay, well, what does that mean? What do I do with this? Right? That's what we're going to talk about in the morning, and then in the afternoon we're going to talk about how he then calls us and moves us to take his lordship and to the nations to go with the gospel of Christ Jesus. Is he Lord? Is he Lord? And hopefully when tomorrow morning, even tonight as you think about it, and tomorrow morning as you look at those questions, it kind of pushes it even further for you to ask yourself specific questions about the text that we read tonight. I'm going to pray for you, and then Joe's going to sing again for us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much again for your grace and your mercy. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are not only Savior, but you are Lord. That you're Lord over creation, Lord over the church, Lord over salvation. And that we can trust in you fully and completely. Literally, all of this, all of us are created for you. And I pray this weekend that you would help us to take hold of that. So that as we live and move and breathe in this world, that every single thing that we do would be for your glory. And we trust, Jesus, that as you show us more and more as we work through the text this weekend, who you are in our conversation, that it would be clear who we are as well and who you've called us to be. And that would drive us even deeper into relationship with you. Lord, I thank you and I love you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.